Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Ezekiel, El strengthens you. There's no other strength that will stay with you as the strengthening from Almighty God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We are now in the chapters in the great book of Jeremiah that have to do with the Babylonian War, which, well, what does that mean to me today? Well, the king of Babylon's coming again, only this time it won't be Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Babylon in the great book of Revelation is Satan himself. So God always gives us his method of teaching, a type. And you go from that type as the nations move and learn from that. Having said that, chapter 25, as the war, Babylonian war, continues, not only does it apply to Israel, all 12 tribes of Judah, but it also applies to the people around them, so that you get another clue, and that's what this chapter is about. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against, and I repeat, against the Amorites, and prophesy against them, not for them, sons of renown. This would be the offspring of Lot by his youngest daughter when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and they thought all people on the world had been killed. And the two daughters decided that they had to bring forth children or human beings would perish. So that's what this is about. And this happens to be the youngest daughter and her offspring. Verse 3. And say unto the Amorites, hear the word of the Lord, Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou settest against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Because you didn't turn a hand to help. You just even though you're kin, you didn't do anything. What wonder why he's against them? For that purpose, God expects the children that he has created to serve him. Verse 4. Behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east, that's Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. They're going to take everything you've got. They're going to live off you. You withheld from my children. This is what you get. Verse 5. And I will make Rabbah, that's to say great or plentiful, a stable for camels. You know what happens to ground that camels stable in? Not too clean. And the Amorites, a couching place for flocks, and you shall know that I am the Lord. All you're going to see out there is sheep grazing. That's what that means. Not people, just sheep. And so it is. Many of these hold true even to this day. In certain cases, I will call attention to some. Verse 6. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, you applauded, and stamped with thy feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. I mean, they were your own kin. And you rejoiced at the trouble and when the very nation itself was profaned. And kind of realize here, let's amplify this to the end times when the false Messiah comes and many children are deceived and led astray by the false one. There are going to be many, such as the Amorites, that are going to applaud and laugh about it because they don't believe in religion, for one thing. And naturally, the false Christ comes as a religionist. And God's not going to like it. It's going to happen, though, that many people will not lift a hand to help. Verse 7, behold, therefore I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. That's the nations. and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. This is the way God operates when he destroys a way of life for a people and educates them. Many of them are going to find salvation. They're going to cry out. And this is why, well, that's why God wants them to know he is the Lord God Almighty, that they can turn to him and find salvation. They can turn to him and find help. But you continue going against the will of God, and you're nothing. You're a nobody. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab, here we change to his brother, and Moab means of his own father, so to speak, being the elder daughter of Lot and her offspring. Because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. In other words, they're no better than just a bunch of heathen. Well, they're brothers. And this is really, in a sense, when you look at certain parts of the house of Israel, that was what you would find anyway. They think they're heathen. Verse 9, therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, and the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, which is to say the house of the desert, and Baal Meon is Baal's little old habitation, and Kiriathaim, which is to say double-floored city, double-minded, can't depend on them. You don't know which one's going to be talking because they're double-minded. Verse 10, unto the men of the east, that's the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. Now, I want you to know something, because the sons of Moab are pretty well done away with. But the gender, you want to be careful of, because the daughters were not included in that curse. And the daughters would be utilized for a good purpose in God's word. So don't let that throw you, is what I'm saying. A lot of people say, well, how could a Moabitist be in the lineage of Christ? How could a Moabite do that? It was a girl. And the curse against the men didn't apply. 11. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that's the purpose. When they know and recognize Father's on the throne, he's in control. It's going to happen exactly the way he states it will. Have you ever read it? Verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom. Now we change here. Edom is, the word is red in the Hebrew, and it means Esau. Okay, so Esau's offspring. Because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make a desolate. I will make it desolate from Teman. And this is a grandson of Esau, and they of Dedan, which is the low country, shall fall by the sword. What you're going to find out is this: when we get to the 38th and 39th chapter, this is Rush, or Russia of today. That's where the Esau would finally settle, and you will find God's sentence upon Esau in Genesis chapter 27, written well there. Why? Well, it is written there that he would live, properly translated, away from the fat of the land. In other words, he lives so far north that, let's say like in Siberia, you can't grow anything, basically. You're not going to have a nice farm in Siberia, okay? Not in ice fields. So therefore, Edom was put away. Why? Because he sold his birthright. Esau was dead, and so it is. Verse 14 to continue. Verse 14, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. How is he going to do that? By the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. It is an amazing thing. You know, you're not going to have it, but I can't help going there. This was written, I quoted from Genesis chapter 27, where Edom had this sentence pressed upon him. But there are many Kenites in the land of Edom as well. So I'm going to take you to Numbers chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 17 through about 19. Listen to it carefully. If you don't think God's word is precise and to the point, listen. 17, I will see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab. That's who we're talking about. And destroy all the children of Seth. The word Seth has no article here, and Seth being translated means tumult. All the children of confusion is what it means, or tumult. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession, Seir, same people we're talking about there in Ezekiel, also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly, God's own children. So God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. That's to say the son of Esau, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let communism try to drive God out. Won't happen. 20, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. You don't love God? Adios. 21, and he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, this is the children of Satan. Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy net in a rock. And their rock is Tyrus, and their rock is the false rock, which is to say Satan. 22, nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And I can tell you, God's children, God's elect, the remnant that brings forth truth. So you see, it was written long ago exactly what would happen to Moab, where the Savior would be, and how God's children accomplished this. When we get to the 38th and 39th chapter, you're going to find out how even the final battle comes to pass. It's fascinating. It's written. You need not ponder or wonder. All you got to do is read it. Then we continue with verse 15 in the 25th chapter of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines, this is the migratory ones, have dwelt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. That's from before that they were found. And it's just the dust rolls. It sure does. God keeps his word. And he takes vengeance on those that to disturb his children. God is correcting his children. but he will never let anyone overdo it. And they are migratory from the very valley of dust, and dust they will return. 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Chirathims, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. The Chirathims are executioners. That's what the word means. What God is saying, I'm going to execute the executioners. I'm going to destroy the destroyer. Do you know what one of Satan's names is? Destroyer. He is the destroyer. And we have kind of a little prediction here of Satan's death, whereby, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ saying, I came into this earth to die on the cross, whereby I can destroy death, which is to say the devil. Verse 17, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. You know, when God's not happy with you, you're in a heap of hurt. And this Babylonian war of the end times is not going to be fun. It will be pleasant and joyful for we who are the remnant, those of God's elect, because he's not angry at them. If you love the Father, he loves you. No ifs, ands, or maybes. But if you are against, or if you get in the way of the Father, you're in a heap of hurt. This is why that you really need to pay heed and stay focused in the simplicity in which Christ brings forth his truth in this Word of God. These chapters, though we're in the Old Testament, are types of exactly how it shall be, even geographically speaking, in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. Chapter 26, and this Babylonian war still continues. Chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and here it continues, verse 2, this is good, listen, son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, ah, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Do you know where Tyrus is? Tyrus is a little island. It's a rock that's just off the coast of Zidon. And it was the ships of Tarshish. There would be so many of them in commerce off of Tyrus, Satan's own little rock, in trade, in commerce, in ripping off people, that they would say that the ocean looked like a cloud for the sails of the ships of Tarshish, ripping off people, hauling goods, hauling commerce to all the known world of the time. And certainly it was. But it wanted to control the gates of the people. But God has promised we will always control our gates. And we shall. Why? Because God blesses us. Excuse me, God helps us. And so it is. But here you're talking about the very nest of Satan himself. When we get to the 28th chapter, he is called King of Tyrus. So listen well and learn from our Father's word. Verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, you rock, that rock is what it means, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And what this will be, Nebuchadnezzar never actually conquered or took all of Tyrus. I personally think that the Kenites bought him off because this was their stronghold. I think they paid him not to completely conquer. But in conjunction with Alexander, Tyrus would fall. Do you know how Alexander, Nebuchadnezzar took a little part? You know, he had chariots, but he didn't have boats. He did not have a navy. But Alexander, real sharp cookie, he pushes a dirt road from Zidon right out to Tyrus and conquered it. So it was conquered, but it took a pair to do it, both Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander, to bring about total the conquering thereof. Verse 4, continuing. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers, her outworks. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And that's just a stone old top. Verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. You know, a student of the word went there in the early 1900s. That's exactly the way it was. When God said it's not going to be rebuilt, it's done. And that old flat rock, and you see a fisherman or two out there, and that's it. So it was at that time. Our Father's word is so precious that even the little details like that that stick in the type. I suppose the opposite of that, or the moral to it, is this, that Satan moved from that one little rock in disguise to all the world, basically, through the four hidden dynasties. Those four hidden dynasties being education, the economy, political, and last but not least, religion. Controlling those four hidden dynasties, Satan can accomplish a great deal. Many might say, well, I didn't know Satan was a religionist. How did he try to tempt Christ? With Scripture. He's more of a religionist than most Christians might be. That is to say, as far as quoting Scripture, there's just one little problem. He likes to tinker with it and twist it wrong, whereby it's false when it comes out of his mouth, because he's the deceiver, the deceptor. Let's go with the next verse. And we have verse 6. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. 30,000 were sold as slaves by Alexander, so it's reported. History. Verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and companies, and much people. There's just one sad thing. He didn't have a navy. And when you're out in the sea with an island, you just about need a navy to conquer it, to take it, or a few good marines, one way or the other, to make a beachhead here. Verse 8. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. He took a very small portion. 9. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. Nebuchadnezzar never made it all the way as far as breaking them down. But you're going to see him team up here from he to they. And well, what does they mean? It means both Alexander and Nebuchadnezzar. They get it done. Again, I really think the only reason that Nebuchadnezzar didn't accomplish it, because he was, Nebo is the god of learning. He was intelligent. I think he was bought off by the Kenites. That was their main headquarters. They knew how to change things. It was not the first time that they bought somebody off. Verse 10. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. This is true that he took some of the allies, like Zidon and some of the shore-based things, but chariots are not boats, so they didn't make it to the island. Verse 11, with the hooves of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets, allies. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. Now here's where you get some teamwork. Listen carefully, sharpen up for me. 12, and they, here we've got plural, they who, Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they, plural, shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And so it was. They pushed that mole or a road right out to the island and took it. And so it was. 13, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. In other words, all your rejoicing in your trade, those ships of Tarshish, all the goody-goody things you've got going for you, it's coming to an end. And many might say, well, that sounds rather familiar. Well, have you ever read Revelation chapter 18, verse 22, when they cry for, oh, Babylon the Great, where has fallen? Where is she? Okay. Well, that's Babylon of the old end times there, which is to say Satan's little stronghold. And verse 14, listen carefully. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Never has been, and I wouldn't want to try it. I would not want to try to build or start a residence of some kind or city there. Why? God said, don't do it. He hated the place. He hated the action of Tyrus, king of Tyre, which is to say Satan and his little commercial attitudes he had going there all around the world, taking advantage of people. He didn't like it. And certainly in that spot, the sad, like I spoke earlier, the only sad part of that is through the four hidden dynasties that caused them to go undercover. And now, unfortunately, many people don't recognize them for what they do to our people and how they use our people, and so it is. Next verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, that old flat rock, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? And so it is, as it is written in the great book of Revelation. Oh, Babylon, Babylon the Great, is fallen, 16. And the merchants stand off and weep for her. Book of Revelation 16. Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. They go undercover. They put off their so-called raiment where you could spot them as controllers and go behind the scenes in the four hidden dynasties, and there you have it. They use the economy greatly worldwide, and so it is. Those that have eyes to see can see, and those that have ears to hear can hear. Verse 17, And they shall take up a lamentation for thee. It's a sad song. And say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men? The renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her habitations, inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunted. And there you have it. Babylon, Babylon, how great you were. She is fallen, she is fallen. And so it is. But again, underground, you got it. Be careful. Be wiser than the serpent. Be peaceful as a dove. But God's children are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And lack of knowledge can be a dangerous thing, especially in this generation. Verse 18, now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. And so it is. You might read Revelation 18:9 along with that. Verse 19, for thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee. Our Father can use nature to do whatever He so chooses, and does. But at the same time, when we see the rainbow, we know He's never going to flood the whole world again. That's the promise, and that's what it stands for. So, in doing in Tyrus, you notice he spent considerable time on this place. Why? Well, when we get to the 28th chapter, you'll understand better why. It is the seat, absolutely, of the beast himself. Don't miss it. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Second book of Moses, called Exodus. This fantastic book of the law witnesses God keeping His promise to Abraham that He would deliver Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. The type established by God delivering His children out of bondage in Egypt is readily seen as the way out of the confusion of this world for Christians today. That is to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word Exodus means in the names. In Exodus, we also learn the names or seed lines through which Jesus Christ would be born in the flesh. Exodus, as taught by Pastor Arnold Murray, is available on audio cassette tape or VHS tape. The 13 audio cassette tape set is our item 126, and the suggested donation is $52. Or if you prefer the 11 VHS tape set, it is our item 671.13, and the suggested donation is $275. Partial tape set orders are welcome.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? Do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He knows. You don't have to say it out loud. He's got your number. He loves you, but He wants that love returned. So let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? Father, around the world we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and question time. Dan from Wisconsin. What is the difference between communism and socialism? Communism is where all properties are held in common with all people. That is pure out-and-out communism. Socialism is the little sister of communism, which grows into true communism. But socialism basically feels that all production and output is held in common. That means monies, wages. Unions bring a great deal of this, and I'm not making friends here with the union perhaps, but certain unions, not all, are simply out to bring down and be the boss of a company that must have more intelligent people heading it, or it goes broke anyway. That's pure socialism. Never in history has a socialistic or a communist nation been successful without absolute rule and tyranny of the people. Earl from Alabama, in the end times when the forces of the Antichrist come to kill us out in the country, is it a sin to fight back? I'm an ex-Marine and I would have a hard time standing around not fighting. Understand, they want to destroy you spiritually, not physically. They're, other than warlike, they're peaceful soothsayers, performing miracles in the sight of man like lightning coming from heaven. They're supernatural, and they will deceive a lot of people, but sympathize, I understand. Naturally, there will be misfits that when you're out in the country, you have to be your own police force to protect your own family, and as long as it is legal in the state within which you are, and so it is, Alabama. From Louisiana, this is Alice, 11 years old. I wanted to know if everyone says you are born with sin, then what about children who die at birth and they can't pray or ask for forgiveness? Do they still go to heaven? They are not born in sin as a sinner. They are born into a sinful world, but they are innocent, and our Father loves them, and Jesus has always said, do not prevent the little children from coming to me. He loves them, and they are innocent, and He does love them indeed. Rhonda from Washington, Pastor Murray, I thank God for leading me to you. I truly feel the love and understanding you so beautifully convey. Well, thank you. Both my parents are veterans, and I love a Marine. Sympathize, Rhonda. What is speaking in tongues? And sympathize right back. Speaking in tongues, you will read in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that it is cloven. It is not unknown. It's not an unknown tongue, as many people teach it. I'm talking about the Pentecostal tongue now, not language tongue, as in 1 Corinthians 14, where it's telling you if you're going to Mexico, learn Spanish or take an interpreter with you, they're not even going to know when to say amen. But the Pentecostal tongue is cloven. It goes out in every language of the world, and whatever ear hears it in the dialect of the county in which he was born. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through man. Man can't fake that. That's the real thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Always believe God's word, not man's. Ella from Michigan. When it says at the end the sea will give up its dead, what is it referring to? I thought wherever anyone dies, they go back to the Father. Then is it talking about the one-third of the sea? No, it's talking, you got to come with me now. When you read, you're quoting from the 20th chapter of Revelation. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, you're already in the millennium. All people are in spiritual bodies. The sea is the people, as written in Revelation 17. But there are some that are raised in spiritual bodies, but they've still got mortal souls. They're going to die, okay, if they don't change their way. That's why we have a second resurrection. Those that take part in the second resurrection will overcome. If they don't, guess what? Down they go. But the sea of people must give up those that are spiritually dead still yet after God, the great white throne judgment, into the pool of fire. Tom from Indiana. I understand that the gospel armor is addressed in Ephesians 6, but I have yet to hear it in your teaching step by step how to do that. I appreciate all that you do at the chapel. Semper Fi. Well, Semper Fi in return. Got a bunch of Marines today. The Ephesian tapes, it gives you step by step and detail by detail. Probably probably the main thing you would want to remember about the gospel armor is to stand against supernatural, is to stand against powers on high. That means in even heavenly places, power over even fallen angels. It's power, when you put it on, to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, putting you on that level where you're a good combatant, spiritually speaking. I suppose the best thing to remember is the girt. The girt is so very, very important. If you don't have it, you'll lose your britches. Okay. And the girt is the word of God. It's the knowledge from God that keeps you from being destroyed. But get the book of Ephesians, or I'll be teaching it again before too long. Teresa from Oregon, I have a question on Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I've been told this is about the rapture, but I don't believe in the rapture because I've never could understand why you wouldn't want to witness for God in such a dark time. I know it's not about the rapture. What does it mean? Well, it means just what it says. First of all, from the book of Revelation, we understand what the hour of temptation is. There is a half of the whole, in Revelation chapter 17, Satan's time here on earth is called 1 hour. Now that's in parabolic form. The 1 hour, actually, we know from Revelation 9, is a 5-month period. And what it means is you're all are going to go through that 1 hour. But you're not going to... Who are they tempted by? Satan. You escape that hour of temptation not because you're gone somewhere, but because you do not find Satan tempting. You find him to be an abomination. And you're willing to witness against him, as Mark chapter 13, which Christ teaches us. What a time to live. What a champion of the people God's true elect are. Many people have known since there was a child there was more to God's word than they've been taught. You can find a lot of times your destiny in Mark 13, standing against the false one. He's coming, and it will happen in and to this generation. Why? Because this is the generation of the fig tree, also entailed in Mark 13. Morris from Nevada. Okay, question. A lot of people told me that if you don't get married and have children, you can't get to heaven. Well, a lot of people told you wrong. It has nothing to do with it. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him. It didn't say in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he decided if everybody would have children and they could go to heaven and live forever. That's not what it says, so they're lying to you. Always take God's word over man's word. The qualification is to believe that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, the only begotten of God, the word that became flesh and walked among us, giving it on, speaking the word on a level that a child can understand. This was Tim from California. What have I got here? Please. Question for Pastor Murray. Why did Jesus make those statements in Luke 21:16 and Matthew 24:9? And does it mean something other than what it says? You have helped me 1,000,000,000%. Well, that's a bunch. Thank you. This is where it states that one family member will turn against another, and it means exactly what it says. But why? Reason it out. If one of your family member doesn't have eyes to see to know that it's Antichrist, not the true Christ, they're going to think, your family member, that it's Jesus. It's what they waited for. And when his message is, I've come to rapture you away, they love you. So they're going to go to him, the false Christ, and say, have mercy on my brother. He's a good man, but he believes you're Antichrist instead of the Christ. Have mercy on him. They turn you into him. It is just a matter that love of your brothers and sisters or family members, when you're deceived, can cause you to be delivered up. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how God's word gets transferred, as Mark 13 so stipulates, to be delivered up, where the whole world hears the truth spoken in that cloven Pentecostal tongue, that is to say, with the Holy Spirit speaking in every language of the world all at one time. Only, it's written in Luke 21, that same chapter you referred to, that even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you speak. Why? It's not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Esther from Indiana. Pastor Murray, I understand that we are to partake of communion three times per year, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Can you give me the scriptures to read for those? Also, can you explain that the true meaning is to the Passover, what the true meaning is to the Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, so I can etch that into my mind, as well as having the scripture? Well, naturally, the scripture you want to refer to when is Jesus was setting up communion, saying his body, his blood. But he says, take this as oft as you meet. They only met on Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Now, where do you find out Passover is? You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Christ became our Passover. It's the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths in Christianity. And it's always the 15th day after the spring equinox. And Pentecost is exactly 50 days later. And then the fall fellowship then coming in its correct period of time. And the other two are only reminders of the first, which, to simplify it, and perhaps it's not an oversimplification, is that each of them puts you in memory of the first, which is to say Passover, which is to say Christ. So that's why you take it three times a year. Harold from Kentucky, Pastor Murray, would you tell me where in the Bible it says, shame unto the man with long hair and to the man who wears long hair? Hal, thank you. Well, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. But understand what it's talking about. The subject, basically, is for woman. And it tells a woman to keep her head covered. It's not really talking about hair, though I agree it is translated hair. But what it means is that a woman must keep Christ over her head because of the angels. You can read that in the 10th verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because of the angels. Well, what angel? The fallen ones that are being kicked out of heaven when Satan is. And they are coming back to seduce woman again, just as they did in Genesis chapter 6. And so it is. Because as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the fallen angels are kicked out of heaven at the same time Satan is, by Michael and his angels. So it simply means that a woman should have... But what does that mean then, though, if a man must have Christ over his head because of the angels? It's a perverted act. That's why it would be a shame. Let's see here. Christina from Tennessee. Okay, I use my special paper to speak. Okay, I'm trying to get to your question. I have believed the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Followers of another Christian TV station, quote, that the Holy Spirit is a separate man from God. Would you clarify? The Holy Spirit is not a man, it is a spirit. And it is the Spirit of God. That's biblical. It is, and wherever the Father and the Son are, the Holy Spirit is there also. And you know, these people that know the first commandment, that you better not put some other God before our Heavenly Father. Well, it's God's Spirit you're worshiping, which is only one God, our Heavenly Father. And what is Christ then? Well, He's Emmanuel, God with us. God Himself is in a different dimension than we are. But the Son was begotten of woman, whereby we would have Emmanuel, God with us in this dimension, to teach us the Word, how we should follow. But you are correct in knowing the Holy Spirit is not a man, but the Spirit of the living God. That's proved throughout the Word of God. From Norma from Georgia, question: if we were all here in the first earth age and are born of woman in this earth age, the population now is growing at an enormous rate. Were there that many people in the first earth age, China, India, Africa, and so forth? I know we now last longer because of our medical advances. There's only so many souls. And when the souls, as it is written in where 1st Esdras in the Apocrypha, that all souls must be born of woman, and when the last soul is born of woman, that's the end. That's when the end comes. God is complete in all that He does. And that's as it is. But there were that many people. How many people are there now? A little over 6 billion. And there are half the people that are living now are as many people as there were from the time of Adam. So, well, then how many would that mean was passed on? 6 billion? So how many would that mean really maybe God created? 12 billion souls. All right? That's probably, that's not biblical necessarily, but it is, call it a educated guess at the number of souls. Because we're in the final generation, it's about to wind down. Francis from Indiana, my question is, who is the Lord talking to in Ezekiel chapter 16? Seems like a woman. It's the city of Jerusalem, don't you remember? When I said God saw her, she was had an unclean birth, meaning she was formed by heathen, the Jebusites, and they called her Jebus. And He watched her grow to maturity and become a mature woman, and He put His skirt over him, took her to wife, and He made an eternal covenant with her. It's the city Jerusalem. That's where God's heavenly place will be established. Someone said Jesus was married and had kids by Mary Magdalena. Then somebody lied to you. Mary Magdalena was betrothed to Christ. You are too. We all are. Even men are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in a spiritual sense. Some clown that is not a Christian translator observed the word betrothed and took it for a physical marriage, and it was not. Any Christian knows better than that. So you don't let someone take truth. This is why you never want to study the translation of someone other than a Christian. It'll get you in trouble, my friend. Marilyn from Missouri. My daughter really introduced me to your program, and I really enjoy your teaching style of the Word. Thank you. Question: why do some Bibles have additional books in them, such as Judith? Is it all right to use them in my study of the Word? Why are they left out of the King James Version? Thank you and God bless you. Well, they're not left out of all King James Versions. The original 1611 King James has the Apocrypha, which is what you're talking about, in it, between the Old and the New Testament. The Apocrypha, is some of it was not canonized, but yet at the same time it is brought forward and it deserves some consideration. But where it And if it should differ with the Word of God, the canonized part, you would want to be very careful. But there are some fascinating stories and truths, not stories like fiction, but actual truths in story form in the Apocrypha, such as Susanna and Daniel and Susanna and so on. But and as I stated, Second Esdras simply is the word Ezra in the Greek. Ezra Hebrew, Esdras Greek. And it teaches about how many souls there were, that is to say, when the end would come. And the end has come for me. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it and makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you, giving you instruction on how to find happiness and to be complete. It's all right there. Make sure you study it. Makes his day when you make his. Boy, is he going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, blessing God, he will always bless you. But most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good now. Stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.